Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you this morning. I always enjoy coming to church. I always enjoy being here with you. It's always good to be back after summer and see some of you that I haven't seen in a while who've been away. Of course, with the fall, sometimes our students go away too. But I just want you to know how much I love this church. And when I get a chance to be away on vacation and be at another church, I don't like it. this church is my church home, and that's sort of what today's sermon is about: is church involvement, being involved in your church. And if you've been around at all for any of the past 7 weeks, you've been here for our series on spiritual disciplines, talking about what are the things that God has put in place for us to exercise in such a way to develop heart skills that connect us to God well, to help us to walk with God in those things. Almost every person who I think has spoken has used an illustration about exercise because it works well with the theme. And I hate working out. I hate it with a passion that burns deep within my soul. Some of you guys don't understand that. Some of you do. Some of you really, really like exercising, and I've never been motivated to get up and run, or it's a real struggle for me. Probably speaks to a deeper problem of sin in me. But I can go and play ultimate frisbee and run around and do things that way. But just the idea of getting up and working out has never been something that's come easy to me. And there's been one time in my life where I've exercised regularly. One period of time, and that was during Bible college. Because at Bible college, there was a gym that part of your fees and tuition, you got to go use the gym and the weight room. And I lived in a dorm with 40 other guys who always wanted to work out. And so all the time, I'd have guys coming, "Hey, let's go lift weights. Hey, let's go work out. Hey, you want to work out?" All the time. Push-up contests after curfew, like, just testosterone to the max. That's living in a dorm at Bible college is just like that. And so there was a period of time where I went and I lifted weights with my friends pretty regularly, and I got in decent shape. And that is what I think for me, if I'm going to exercise, I'm trying again a little bit to be healthy. I don't think I've gotten to the exercise stage of that yet, but I need to have that kind of motivation in my life of people that are going to come and nag me to do it and really be excited about it and encourage me along the way with it. And that truth is the same, a very similar idea when it comes to walking with God. That we need to have other people speaking into our lives, encouraging us, prodding us along if we're going to do this walking with God thing. The leader read from us from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is a very familiar passage to many of us. In the book of Romans, from chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul has spent 11 chapters describing the gospel, explaining what it means to be a Christian. It took him a long time. He went very deep with it. And basically he said, listen, you and I, as humanity, and humanity in general, has mass defected from our design. We were created by a loving, good, merciful God to serve Him and live for Him, to have Him on the throne of our lives, and we have rejected Him en masse. Said, no, God, you are not going to be the God of my life. Even though God implanted the truth of Him in creation in our hearts, we should have been able to know that God was real and that He deserved to be worshipped. We said, no, I'm not going to worship you. I want to be in charge. So much so that we created our own gods in physical idols back in the past and other things that we put in God's place and spend too much time loving and worshipping today. And we follow those instead of God. And as a result of that, we have God's justice aimed at us. His wrath and condemnation coming on mankind. Humanity, men and women and boys and girls all over the world, deserve hell. To be punished by this God who created us and is the King over all things that we've rejected. And Paul says, it doesn't matter if you're religious and you know the rules, because you can't follow those rules perfectly. And the rules, the God's, even the Bible, God's law, just stand as a condemnation against you, because your life doesn't measure up to it. But even if you're not religious and you don't know God's word, you're still condemned because your conscience condemns you. Anytime you judge somebody else, that judgment that you make against somebody else then speaks against the shortcomings in your own life. Even if you, at the end of your life, were to stand before God and He was just to replay all the things you thought and said about other people, you would fall short of your own standard. And so all of us are in a bad place, except that God's not just a just God. He's also a merciful and loving God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is also God, into the world to live a life as a human being and to live it perfectly, to be the first person ever in the history of anything who lived a life that was completely without sin, completely in submission to His Father, and completely upholding the requirements of God's law. Jesus was the only person who ever lived who did not deserve death, did not deserve hell, did not deserve punishment, and yet He stood in our place and took it for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as a result, we can have the goodness and righteousness of Christ credited to our account, where once we were in debt, now we have the riches of Christ for us. If we will have faith and believe that this is true, if we will put our trust in Him for salvation, turn away from our old way of living, and seek to follow God, by faith, we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit of God, third member of the Trinity after the Father, the Son. The Holy Spirit lives in us and empowers us to live a life that's different. And we have a hope for the future, for salvation that's coming, regardless of what happens in this life. If we have that faith in Christ that's made us new, we can know that we have heaven coming for us. And that's a summary, briefly, of the first half of Romans. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 serve as a linchpin, like a transition, a hinge, into, okay, now that you know this gospel stuff that's so important, now that you've believed it, how should you live? Many of you who are here, you know these truths. You've submitted your life to them. But others of you who are here have not. And you've been here week after week after week and heard this truth of the gospel and have chosen to ignore it or reject it or not think about it. I want to ask you to not do that today, to make a decision about who Jesus is. None of the rest of this sermon matters to you if you haven't done that. This is a real need that each of us needs to come to in our own life to understand the truth of the gospel and to put our faith in Jesus. And if you have not done that, I challenge you to do that today. I beg you to do that today. To not put it off any longer and to accept Jesus. If you have accepted Christ, if you have done that, then Paul says in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, in view of what I've just talked about, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. If this is true of you, if you have known the truth about Jesus and put your faith in Him, then what the next step for you is to live your life in such a way that you give it to God. Not to try and earn anything, but just because out of gratefulness, because God's made you new and changed you, you should live your life for Him. He says, give your life as a living sacrifice, not a sheep killed on an altar, but a life of service to God, a life of walking with Him in holiness, a life of living for Him the way that we should. Let your mind be transformed and don't be like the rest of the world. Now these verses, we can only do it because of the gospel, right? Because of what Jesus has done for us, where He's taken us from being in rebellion to God and made us new, new people, new creations. But still, how, if you know anything about the Old Testament sacrifices, you couldn't sacrifice anything unless it was perfect. The sheep had to be without any spots or blemishes, couldn't be crippled or injured in any way. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Paul says, your life needs to be a perfect sacrifice for God, living in holiness day by day. That's a tall order. It's a hard thing to ask for. And thankfully, our salvation doesn't depend on our ability to follow this. Right? We're saved because Jesus was that living sacrifice and the dying sacrifice who then rose again, who died in our place. But then our response of gratitude needs to be to strive towards holiness in the way that we live. And that's hard. That's hard to do. That's a lot harder than getting up and running every day. How do we live that kind of holy life? Well, this is what our series on spiritual disciplines has been all about. Right? We talked about, in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, train yourselves for godliness. Physical exercise is of some benefit, but godliness has benefit both in this life and in the next. We need to train ourselves and work towards godliness. And so we talked about several things that God has given us to train ourselves in godliness, to live our lives as spiritual sacrifices. The first sermon 7 weeks ago, my dad preached on Bible reading and following God's Word. And that was the foundational message of this, right? We can't even know about holiness and about Christ's sacrifice unless we have the Bible. All the other things depend on that. Talked about prayer when Mike Thorburn came up and spoke about that. But how prayer is pouring your heart out to God and just having a relationship with Him and talking to Him and connecting with Him. That's the power for living a holy life. We can't do that without direct connection with God like that. Keith Edwards spoke on fasting, about taking things from our life for a time so that we can focus on Bible reading and praying. Don and Jerry did a combined worship service talking about worship, the discipline of loving God and worshiping Him. And then Keith spoke again on silence and solitude, about getting away from the noise of life to worship and pray and fast and read your Bible. Last week, Aaron spoke on evangelism, about sharing your faith with others. Today, the last message that we're going to speak in this series, we could have included other things, but the last one that we're going to speak about is church involvement. Church involvement, it bookends the Bible reading as an important one for us, Bible reading and prayer at the beginning. And church involvement, it's the motivation. It's the accountability that's going to make all these other things happen. And it's not just that. It's more than that, but it's at least accountability and help and encouragement to walk the way that we should as Christians. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, we're going to see three truths that we need to understand. We need to understand yourself correctly, understand your place in the church correctly, and understand your spiritual gifts correctly. And as we see those truths and understand them, they're going to help us to see why church involvement is so important for living your life as a Christian. So let's just dig in quickly to verse 3. So after Paul says, this is how you ought to live, he goes and says, and here's how you do it. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Paul says, I want each of you to think of yourself not too highly, but soberly. Again, soberly in comparison to being drunk, right? To think of yourself realistically, clearly, not in fuzzy thinking, but to have a clear picture of who you are. To not elevate yourself in your mind, but to understand the reality of your humble situation. We'll talk about what he means by that in a second, but this is a key thing that I don't want to gloss over. I don't think very many people would say out loud or even consciously think, oh yes, I'm more important than other people around me. I don't think that most of us would be willing to say or even think that consciously. But we live that way. I know I live that way. The way that we interact with people proves to us that we think we're more important than them. I mean, just to use myself as an example, I tend to always think I'm right. I do. If we disagree about something, then I think you're wrong most of the time. Just so you know that, if that comes up. I think that my ideas are better than yours. And I sometimes have a hard time caring what you think or hearing out your side of the argument. I just do. I mean, that's... Thanks, Steve. Good to know. But it's the truth. And God's working in my heart in this. And he's using Becky a lot to help me with it. One of my favorite comedians is a guy named Brian Regan. He has a brother named Dennis, who also is a comedian. He talks about how he got married recently in one of his sketches. And he says, you know, I never realized how much I was wrong in life. And I think it was kind of like that tree falling down in the forest. I was wrong before, just no one was there to tell me about it. I have the opposite problem. I never realized how much I had to be right before until I got married and have someone to check me on that all the time and to realize how much my argument and argumentative nature is damaging to relationship. When we come together as a church, I need to put aside this pride that I have and to see the value in every one of you and others of you. And I need to not take offense at comments that people make so easily. I need to not assume the worst of people all the time. I need to not write off people that I think are weird or silly. And God's working in my heart in some of those things to help me to see the value of other people. And I do, and I love you guys. But there's just this subconscious thinking that I'm right and you're wrong most of the time. And I think that's not just me. Other people can relate to that too. We need to not think too highly of ourselves when we come together as a church, in any kind of relationship really, but when we come together as a church, it's so damaging to the community here if we think too highly of ourselves. So, we need to not think too highly of ourselves, but understand our humble state. And here's how that plays out. We need to, first of all, understand our place in the church. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Right after that, Paul goes on and says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The way that we see church is going to help us with this idea of not seeing ourselves too highly. Now, church is very often seen as a service, and we even call the Sunday morning service. We can very easily fall into the trap of thinking of church as a getting your oil changed. In order to kind of keep my spiritual engine running properly, I need to go and get my engine serviced every once in a while. I need to have input. I need to have someone who knows what they're talking about, knows what they're doing, kind of give me this change in my oil to perk me up, to poke me in the right direction, and then I can go off on my way. Now, I go to my mechanic. I have one mechanic that I go to that I really like, Louie, up at G&M on the Danforth. Many of you guys go there too. You know him. He's honest. He's good. And I like him a lot. And if I have a problem with my car, I don't go anywhere else. Unless he refers me to someone. I go to him every time. And you know, I pay him what I should, and I contribute. And I think that if I knew that he needed it, I'd be willing to help him out and volunteer every once in a while for him. I would. If I knew that he really needed to keep his business running, someone to sign up for a rotation to drive the cars into the shop so he can work on them and then drive them out when he was done, I could do something like that, you know, be on a rotation and volunteer to do that kind of thing. And I think, you know, I'd be willing to do that, probably. I'm glad he doesn't need it, but I think if he needed that to stay in business, I could find some time in my schedule to do something like that for him. But my relationship with my mechanic, with Louis, is different than how the church is supposed to be. Because the church is not a service. It's not a business transaction. It's a community. Or as Paul says in Romans 12, it's a body with a whole bunch of members who are important to this body. And I don't want to belittle the people who volunteer on rotations to do worship or sound or PowerPoint or anything else, nursery, and like, that's so important. That's not my point at all. But I want you to see the difference between coming to a service and volunteering every once in a while and actually being part of a body and being in community with other people. There is a very big difference there. And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not sure anybody. I know that a lot of you are very, very involved and connected in this church. Some of us, though, are missing this crucial aspect of church involvement, though. We see church as an oil change. And we come, and maybe we volunteer every once in a while, and then we go on our way, and that's all that we're connected to here. This verses say, you are a member of the body of Christ, and you belong to one another. You are an important member of this body. If you aren't functioning, the church, the whole body suffers. We need you. And actually, you've probably heard that before, if you've been coming to church any length of time. That's actually, like, true. And I think it says that in other parts of the Bible, but that's not actually what this passage is saying. The Bible's not saying you're important and we need you, because Paul just said, don't think too highly of yourself. Right? What Paul's saying is, don't assume that you don't need us. Don't assume that you can just come and get your oil checked every once in a while and your wheels aligned and then go off on your way. You need the other members of this body because they belong to you and you belong to them. Christ has taken you, if you're a Christian, and made you a part of something that's so much bigger than you are by yourself. He's taken you from being an individual and joined you together with other people who may have nothing else in common with you except for the fact that they are sinners who have been saved by Jesus Christ and made new people. And he's joined you together with us so that we could serve our head, who is Jesus. So that we can take Jesus to the world and be the hands and feet and go and serve and share the truth of the gospel and love people together. And that by doing that together, we grow in this holiness thing. And we love Jesus more. And we do the things that we're supposed to do. We can read our Bible more consistently because people are helping us to do that. We can pray more consistently because we can pray with others and have others helping us and checking up on us. We can share our faith with those around us and worship together because we have this corporate worship service and this accountability to go out and do that sharing your faith. Or even to share your faith with the people here who don't know Jesus yet. Paul's saying, don't think of yourself too highly. You need to be a part of this body. You cannot grow the way you're supposed to as a Christian if you're not connected to the body of Christ. And obviously that implies coming and being a part of what's going on Sundays. Some of you have jobs or you have shifts on Sunday mornings and you can't always be here. And that's understandable. We need Christian nurses. You know, we need Christian midwives. We need Christian police officers and firefighters and other people who have shift work, right? But that you're here whenever you can be. And if you can't be here on a Sunday, you're meeting with the Christians of your church in some other venue as much as you can. But that you're not just coming, you're connecting with people. You're growing together with them. You're serving together with them. You're loving each other and loving others together. Using your gifts to build up the body. And that's the third truth that we need to understand, is understand our spiritual gifts. If you look with me at verses 6 through 8, he goes on with his body metaphor and says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If someone's gift is prophesying, let him use that in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. These verses tell us that we have a gifting from the Holy Spirit. That God has taken each Christian, and when the Holy Spirit comes into your life to dwell with you, He gifts you to serve God. He gifts you for ministry. That every member of the body of Christ, every Christian, has a spiritual gift given by grace to you to be used to build up the body of Christ to serve God. There are several spiritual gifts listed in this passage. This isn't exhaustive. There are other verses in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. and I think even probably those aren't exhaustive, but that somehow God has gifted you with at least one way in which you can serve and be an important member of the body of Christ. Let's just look at some of these really briefly. The first one that's listed is prophecy. Now, this one is contentious. There's a lot of debate about what this means, and I struggle with it myself. I would love to be able to write off prophecy as something that happened back then, but 1 Thessalonians tells us not to despise prophecies. So I've been wrestling with that verse recently, and I think where I'm kind of landing on this is there's a different kind of prophecy for today than there was when the Bible was being written, right? Back in when the Bible was written, there were prophets like Moses and Isaiah and Paul who got messages directly from God to speak to specific people. They would speak on God's behalf. They would have messages that were God's word. There was no human error in them. There was no problem with them. They were authoritative from God, as if God were speaking directly God's words. These prophets wrote the Bible, and so we believe that what's written in the Bible is also God's word, as if God breathed them out himself. That what's written in this book and was spoken by these prophets was God's authoritative word. We're going to talk more about that next week as we start our series on Scripture. But those kind of prophets, I don't think, are what's being talked about in this passage in Romans 12. See, there seems to be another kind of prophecy that is talked about in the New Testament as a spiritual gift, which is somehow that God sometimes is able to prompt people to speak a message from him that's helpful for the church. That those messages aren't equal with God's word in any way, but that God just gives an impression in someone's life to say, you know, our church needs to hear this right now. John Piper gives an example of somebody at a prayer meeting saying, you know what, I think our sister church in Shanghai, we don't have a sister church in Shanghai, but as an example, really needs prayer right now. I'm just feeling that we need to pray. And so the church prays, and then they find out the next day that church was facing some persecution and that God used the prayer to help them. That kind of thing. The story is told of Charles Spurgeon, who was a well-known preacher from London, I think back in the several hundred years ago, who, during a sermon, pointed at one young man in the middle of the congregation and said, "The gloves in your pocket are unpaid for. You stole those gloves." Can you imagine being called out like that? And it turned out that he was right. God prompted him somehow to say to this young man, "It's wrong for you to steal those gloves that you stole." And God used that to challenge that young man, and he repented of his sin, and God worked in his life through that. And now I'm still kind of uncomfortable with this one. I don't really understand how it works. I'm just trying not to despise prophecies, as we're being told in the New Testament to do. But we're told if this is a gift that God gives you at a time or that you have consistently, and I don't know how that works, to do it in proportion with your faith. To do it as it lines up with the Word of God. So if people are saying, "I have a message from God," and it doesn't line up with what God's Word says, it's not a message from God. But also to use these things to build up the church, to encourage us and motivate us towards prayer and repentance and loving God. So that's my understanding of prophecy. The rest of them are easier. The next one it says is serving. Now this church I'm so thankful for is full of people who help keep things running by serving behind the scenes and some in front of the scenes more publicly. We could not do what we do on a regular basis if people didn't run the nursery, teach the kids in Kids Zone, lead worship, usher, greet, clean up, put out stuff for communion. So many ministries work in the library. If we don't have you serving, this church wouldn't be able to run the way that it does. And a lot of people serve, which is wonderful and proper, because I think every single one, or almost all of these spiritual gifts, are really just virtues that all Christians should be striving for, but that God uses especially in some people's lives. Some of you are just wired to serve. That just always willing to do whatever it takes to serve the church and serve others and don't want credit for it. And God's using you in your life and in your gifts to encourage this body to glorify God and to do amazing things for Him. The next one is teaching. Whether it's standing up here or teaching Sunday school or Kids Zone or nursery or even through conversations that you have with other people. Again, we should all be seeking to help people see God in our conversations, but God's gifted some people to teach in a way that just is very effective. And if that's you, God is using you in this church to point people towards Christ, to glorify God, to build up the body. Encouraging is the next one. There are a handful of you that are so amazing at coming up alongside someone and just blessing them with your words. Just showing them that you're praying and that you're encouraged by what you see God doing in their life and that you're excited about what's happening in the church. Some of you, I mean, I just love it when you come talk to me because I know that I'm going to walk away blessed from the conversation. I don't think that's one that I have very much. I try because I think we should all be trying to be encouraging, but some of you have this gift of encouragement that God is using in an amazing way to build up this body and to glorify God. Paul goes on to list giving. Now, our church, I think, is very generous. We give well, and we give sacrificially, and we meet the needs of this church and above and beyond, and I thank you for that. But again, some of you, God has gifted with this just generosity that is above and beyond. Because of you, some of our youth who couldn't afford to go to camp or to retreat have been able to go because God's led you to give. And God's worked in the lives of those youth and helped them to grow in their faith. Because of you, people who have physical needs have been able to be helped through the benevolent fund and special offerings. And they've seen the love of Jesus presented to them through the church and through physical needs. And God uses your giving, your generous giving, to build up the body and to glorify Him. Leading is the next one. And one of the things that I've been so impressed with our church about is all the people who've stepped up in the past year and a half to lead. Now, the leadership, people who have given and led in this church for 96 years, I don't want to discount that, but just as I've reflected over the past year and a half since Pastor John left, there's a big gap. And a lot of people have really stepped up in amazing ways, either to the elders or the advisory board, or just in unofficial ways to step up and make sure things keep running. And I'm so thankful to the way that God's used your zealous leadership, with bumps along the way, and without being perfect, but to just help us as a church to continue to have vision, to seek the gospel, to share the faith with people, and to grow in Him. The last one that Paul talks about is showing mercy. There are a few of you, and people come to mind immediately on this one, who just have a real gift at showing mercy and love towards people who are needy, who require some extra care, who are difficult sometimes, whether that's people with different disabilities or with just physical needs, whatever it is, God's gifted some of you guys and you give of yourself so fully to love those that our society would marginalize and kind of shift aside. And you in that way embody what the church is supposed to be about, valuing the weakest members, in quotes, weakest. And God's using you to encourage and to glorify Him and to build up this body. There's so many other gifts that your gift may not have been mentioned here today, but I want you to understand that God's gifted you so that our church can grow to be more like Christ, so that God's name can be lifted high in the way that we live our lives as a church. And your gifts don't go unnoticed. We're so grateful to you. Many times we neglect to thank you for the way that God's using you, but you are being used by God, and we're so grateful for you. Don't forget, though, that these gifts are gifts. They're not natural abilities. They're something that God has given you, right? The word grace that we talk about sometimes in the Bible, which means a gift that we don't deserve, Paul says that these gifts have been given to you according to the grace of God. And even the word gift in Greek comes from the same word, grace. The word grace is charis, the word gift is charisma, from which we get the word charismatic, which is a denominator, kinds of Christians that emphasize certain of the spiritual gifts more than others, right? God has given you your ability to serve Him. And He's asking you to do that, to be involved and to be a part of the people that are that want to serve you too. You need Christians, and I need Christians to hold you accountable and to help you grow in godliness. We need each other to check up on one another, to encourage one another, to bless one another, to ask how has your devotional life been going lately? How have you been feeling? Have you been going through a dry period? I haven't seen you at church in a while. What's been going on? Are you okay? And that kind of goes along with my initial analogy of working out. But there's a whole other side to this that the working out analogy just doesn't quite get. Because you can be a healthy, physically fit person just by doing that by yourself. If you're motivated to get up and run and work out, you can be a physically healthy person without anyone else's help. And you may be, as a Christian, somebody who does a good job at reading their Bible and praying and worshiping and all those things, and you do that just because that's the way God's wired you, and you're good at doing those things without outside help. But if you do that without connection to other Christians, you're not a fully mature, spiritually healthy person. Because the way that God's designed the church is not for it to ever be a solo exercise. That God's designed us to need one another. Right? That every member belongs to the others. That you need to use your devotion to God and reading your Bible consistently and praying consistently to help other people who are struggling with that. And not just as a top-down, I'm helping you out of the grace that, you know, of my own goodness of my own heart, but because you understand that God's going to use those other Christians in your life as well in ways that you wouldn't think of beforehand. That we are so interconnected that no one can ever get to a place where they're spiritually above anyone else and they just help people. But they're always being drawn to Christ by this whole body working together. And if you're coming to our church sporadically because you just don't feel like coming, and if you're not involved with other Christians to encourage you in their faith and so that you can encourage them, if you're not using the gift that God's giving you to serve, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just telling you, you are going to be missing out on an aspect of your spiritual life, your holiness for God, and you won't be able to grow into the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. So what can we do practically? I'll just go through this briefly and then we'll be over, be done. What can we do practically to incorporate this discipline of church involvement in our lives? First, right after the service, we're having a fellowship meal. People brought some food, and we're going to sit together and we're going to eat. Very easy, come eat some free food. Stick around and eat with us. At those tables, when you sit down, there's going to be some questions on a slip of paper, some application questions from today's sermon and from the sermons from the past 7 weeks. Take a look at those questions and be the awkward one to ask the people around your table, hey, how you've been doing with reading your Bible recently? What's one thing that God's been showing you? That's hard to do sometimes. But these are the kind of conversations that we need to be having with one another. And we just wanted to provide an opportunity, structured a little bit, where you can do that. Come join us tonight, this evening, for prayer meeting. That's the second thing you can do. If you're able, I know some of you have kids that you've got to put to bed and other reasons, that's fine. Come pray with us tonight or on Wednesday evening. Or the group that meets on Sunday morning, I think down in the CJ Fever room at the bottom of the stairs right here, come pray with other Christians. You need to have that input in your life to be praying with others. Third, get involved in a small group. There's a whole bunch that are starting up for the fall season this week. There's two women's groups that are going to meet at the church, one on Thursday at noon, right in the fellowship hall over here, one on Wednesday night, that'll be every other week, that Carol and Debbie lead upstairs. That's starting this week at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. come and join a small group. There's also three others that are starting in people's houses. The Dynams have one that's going to be meeting on Thursdays. The Woodhouses have one that's going to be meeting on Fridays. And I'm going to do one with Becky that's going to be meeting on Tuesdays. And we're going to be continuing to ask each other these kinds of questions and building into our lives to help us grow as Christians. If you want to be involved in one of those, come talk to me and I'll get you plugged in. If you can't do it this week, make a point and we'll start you off in a couple weeks. Next week, point four, the thing that you can do. Make a plan for next week to invite somebody over to your house after church next Sunday. Have them over, show hospitality, and then continue these conversations. So, what's God been showing you in your life this week? Have you been reading your devotions? We're starting the reading plan for the year tomorrow, right? In Genesis. So, if you join with us in that, you'll be on the same page as hopefully as a bunch of us, and we can chat about that. Make a point to get to know one another and invite each other over and talk about your walk with God together. Number five, have conversations like that all the time with other Christians. Don't do small talk. This is a challenge, but just make it a point to walk together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and help each other. And finally, for those of you who aren't Christians, again, I want to ask you, if you haven't accepted Christ yet, why not? What is holding you back? We want you to be a part of our church in the realest and fullest sense, to be part of this body and to join with us in this endeavor to know Christ more. Make the decision today to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth from your word about how much we need each other. And I thank you for this church, Lord, that's doing so many of these things so well. And I just pray that you'd help us to continue to improve in this, to take the next steps, to get involved in each other's lives, and to walk together in faithfulness and in holiness, to present our bodies to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. And as we work in these spiritual disciplines of reading scripture and prayer and worship and fasting and solitude and evangelism and church involvement, Lord, that you would help us to grow, to be more and more, to be people whose lives are in line with you and whose hearts line up with your heart and who know you well and who you can use in the world for your glory. And all these things we pray, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.